Welcome to Through the Bible. Before Dr. J. Vernon McGee leads us through Hebrews 4, here's a special introduction.
I introduced you to a word last time and attempted to define it. It is the word dispensation. It's a word that's hated in some quarters by the church. I graduated from a seminary, my denominational seminary, where the Scofield Bible was forbidden and it was ridiculed. May I say to you that the word dispensation is a very important word, and therefore it is a word that we need to know about because it actually, in one sense, is a key to the entire Word of God. I'd like today to let's see how the Bible uses the word dispensation. Now you'll find in Hebrews, the first chapter, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And that word worlds might give you a wrong impression if you think that the writer there was referring to the planets. The word that he uses is the word ion. And it's a word that actually means ages. You put one age down and another age down and another age down, and it is a period of time in which God actually deals with the human race in a certain way, and then he changes that and deals with it in a little different way. And I'm sure that you recognize that Adam in the Garden of Eden was in a little different arrangement than he was when he got outside the Garden of Eden. God changed things, you see. Now that word is used not only here in Hebrews, but you'll find it used back in Matthew. And Matthew's a gospel where you need to be very careful in the way words are used. And here we are told in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 38, the field is the world. Now, the field is the world. What does he mean? Well, he uses the word cosmos. I think that he means this universe we live in today, this little planet we call Earth, covered with humanity. I think that the field is the world, the whole world of humanity. That's a tremendous statement, by the way. The Lord Jesus used it. He says the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Well, are we talking now about the cosmos, the word he used up at the top when he said the field is the world? No, this is our word ion, age. He's talking now about age, a period of time on this earth. Therefore, at the end of the ages, and I think that he's speaking here about eternity, and that's not an age because it has no beginning and no end. Now, we can see that it means a period of time. But if you hold it to just that, I think you're going to miss one of the finest understandings of the word as it's used in Scripture. It actually means really a stewardship. That's a good word for it. And it's used in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Will you listen to the first 2 verses? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words. Now, that is an assignment that was given to the Apostle Paul. He was to present a system, a provision God had made, a specific arrangement. And the word here is oikoumene, and it means just simply that. And he amplifies this when you get down to verse 8 in this 3rd chapter of Ephesians. And if you'll listen to it, he says here, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is his dispensation? The dispensation of grace in which we live today. And he's doing something that no Jew had ever done in the Old Testament, preach grace to the nations. And several of them had preached judgment to the nations, but none had ever preached the grace of God to the nations. And he says, therefore, that was given to me, this dispensation, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is, of the church, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heaven, the places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God's revealing his love to us and giving his son to die and saving men by grace. But by that, he's revealing his wisdom to his other created intelligences. And so the epistle to the Hebrews was written to people who had been brought through a great transition. In the book of Acts, you have all that given. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches a sermon, and it's to Israel. And the first church there was 100% Israel. But God made it clear to Simon Peter that he's going to save some other folk besides just that crowd. And he sent him over to Cornelius, a Roman, a Gentile that Simon Peter had been taught to hate. He was a Gentile dog to begin with, and he was also a Roman soldier that had his heel on Israel, and that made him doubly hated. And when Simon Peter went over to preach, he said to them, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the Lord Jesus, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, that is something brand new. Israel had never had that before. They brought a sacrifice. That sacrifice looked to Christ. But now you receive remission of sins, not by bringing a sacrifice to the temple, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that was brand new back in those days. And this is a great transition. And the book of the Hebrews will lift us higher, I think, than any other book if we just let it. And that's the reason I'm talking about dispensations here at the beginning. Let us come to our study now.
Father, thank you for your word. Please write it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to Hebrews 4 on Through the Bible.
Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture in the fourth chapter, beginning here with verse 14, we begin now our consideration of our great high priest in the next three verses. And we're going to see, beginning here with verse 14, chapter 4, down through the 28th verse of chapter 7, that Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood, and that the Lord Jesus is himself our great high priest. In fact, the writer here, and we believe it was Paul, was so concerned and so enthusiastic about the priesthood of Christ that way back in chapter 3, at that time, you remember, he said, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. He wanted to get the folk that were reading the epistle immediately to consider our high priest. Now he's come to the subject. And this is going to be the subject, actually, I think, through the rest of the epistle. But there will be, of course, application of the great truth. Now, he says in verse 14, and let me read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or better still, our confession. Now, Christ is our high priest. The pagan notion of priesthood, I think, colors our thinking in reference to a priest. A pagan priest actually barred the approach to God. The priest claimed some mystical powers that would be essential to bring a individual to God, and you'd have to go through this priest who had this particular ability. And, of course, that type of thing denies the finished work of Christ and the priesthood of all believers. That was one of the great truths that John Calvin emphasized, and that was the priesthood of all believers. All of us need a priest. We have a lack, and we need help, and all of us have hang-ups. And it's the answer to the heart cry of Job when he says, oh, that there was a daysman, mediator, priest, to stand between me and God, put his hand in the hand of God, and then put his hand in my hand and bring us together. Now, we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. And let me say right at the very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a priest on earth. The only mention of him ever making any kind of a sacrifice, and he never needed to make a sacrifice for himself, of course, was the time that he told Simon Peter to go catch a fish and to take the gold piece out of his mouth that he might pay the tax. And he did that, I think, to make it very clear that he was not a priest here on earth, and that to be a priest, you had to come in the line of Aaron. You had to be in the tribe of Levi. And the Lord Jesus came in the tribe of Judah and was not in the priestly line. He was in the kingly line. But when he was here on earth, he came to this earth as a prophet. He came here to speak for God. He went back to heaven a priest to represent us. He became a priest when he ascended to heaven. He died down here to save us, and he lives up yonder to keep us saved. Now let's look at this again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, we have a great high priest, he's passed into the heavens. Now the Lord Jesus today, that's one of his offices. He is a priest. Now, it's true that when he was here, that he offered himself upon the cross. And that is the function of a priest. But as a priest to represent you and me, well, it means that he had to wait till he got back to heaven to do that. I like to put it like this. Christ occupies a threefold office. He was a prophet when he came here 1,900 years ago. That's the past. He is a priest today. That's for the present. He's coming someday as the king. That's the future. But he occupies all three offices. And this is the threefold office of Christ. And this actually is the great subject of the epistle to the Hebrews here. He says, let us hold fast, not our profession, but our confession. And here we have some more lettuce. This is a regular salad bowl here, because we'll have it again in verse 16. Let us. It's a challenge to us, you see, a call to us, and I think actually a command to us. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, if you'll notice, he didn't say, let us hold fast our salvation. He's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about our testimony down here, about our witness, about our living for him. He died down here to save us. He lives up yonder to keep us saved and enable us down here to witness a good witness. And that is something that's important. Some people say, well, I can't live the Christian life. Well, I have news for you. You can't live the Christian life, and God never asked you to live the Christian life. And I'm sure been thankful for that, because I tried it. Didn't work. You can't do it in your own strength. He never asked that. He asked that he might live it through us. He lives up yonder, friends, in order that you and I might hold fast to our confession, our testimony down here. Now, he is going to give a regular roll call of the heroes of faith, we call them. Actually, it shows what faith did in the lives of men and women in all ages when he gets to the 11th chapter. And when he gets over there to the 11th chapter, he says that all of these, they had a good witness. They all had that. These all contained a good report. That is a good witness through faith. They witness the good witness. And you can take any of them that you have there. Abraham, he witnessed the good witness. These men live by faith. Now, as they live by faith, we today have a great high priest who is there to help us live for God today. Now let me go to verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. And if you'll notice, that word yet is in italics. Tempted without sin. He was tested without sin. And I'm not going into this again because I've already dealt with it, but in the temptation, as we call it, the testing of Jesus in the wilderness, he could not have fallen because he's the God-man. But the pressure of testing was actually greater on him than it would be on us. He could say, the prince of this world cometh, he finds nothing in me. Well, he'd find something in me, and I'm sure in you. The illustration would be, here is a boat in the water, and that boat can only stand so much pressure. When too much pressure is put on, why, there will be a rip in the hull of the boat, the ship, and water will come in. Then the pressure's removed, and that's the way most of us are. We give in, and the minute you give in, the pressure's gone, you see, because you've yielded. He never did yield, and that was the constant building up of a pressure that actually you and I know nothing about at all. Or, let me use another illustration for landlubbers. Let's look at the train. There it goes by, a freight train. Have you ever watched it? It says the weight that you can put on each one of those cars, and every now and then you see a swayback car, like an old swayback horse, bowed down in the middle. What happened? They put too much weight on it. It gave in. It could only carry so much load. And that's true of all of us. We can just carry so much, and we can't carry any more. Well, may I say to you, the weight that he could carry was infinite. And he was tested, therefore. And as we have already dealt with that, we're not going into that again, but he was tested, and for that reason, he knows how we feel. We have a high priest that understands us. I've always felt that in the nation Israel, that the death of Aaron, in one sense, was greater than the death of Moses. The reason for that is that Aaron was their great high priest, and I'm of the opinion that there were Israelites that had been brought up with Aaron, played with him as a boy, as they went through the wilderness, and also were well acquainted with him as he grew to young manhood. And they could go to him and they'd say, look, Aaron, I did this, and I should not have done it. I brought my sacrifice. And Aaron could sympathize. Aaron says, I know exactly how you feel. And when Aaron died, they wondered whether that new priest, the son of Aaron, does he understand me? Will he be able to sympathize with me? Will he be able to help me? Well, we have a great high priest, and he's always available. He's always there, and he understands us. He understands us not academically, but he is in the flesh. And down here, he was tested. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knew what it was to weep. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to be touched with sorrow. Jesus wept. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but without sin, sin apart. And now we come to verse 16. Let us, here's some more let us. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the thing that interests me in this verse here, and I must confess, I never liked our translation, and I wouldn't know, actually, how to change it at all. It says here that we're to come boldly to his throne of grace. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, I have a feeling that
in that word boldly, it has the thought of being brazen, and that there is a sort of flippancy about it. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Be cocksure. And that really is not the word, but I do not know what other word that we could put here. It's a very interesting word, meta paresias, and actually it denoted the freedom of speech that the Athenians prized so highly, because actually they were probably one of the first that the average citizen should have freedom to speak and freedom to say what it is. Now, that is rather the word here. Let us therefore come with great freedom, that is, to the throne of grace. We can speak freely to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can tell him things I can't tell you. And he understands me. He knows my weakness, and I just well tell him. And I've learned to be very frank with him, not attempt to become buddy-buddy. I despise that approach today. We don't come that way to him. He is God, and I come in worship and reverence to him. But I'm free to speak because he's also a man. He's God, but he's man. And I come to him, and I can come boldly, if you understand by that. I can come with great freedom. I can tell him what's on my heart. I can open my heart to him. And I'm not sure, therefore, that all these very pious and flowery prayers are impressive to him, especially when they're covering up a great deal that's in our hearts and in our lives. I know a certain preacher, when I was a student in college, my roommate said to him, he says, when that man prays, I always feel like God starts listening and says, I wonder what he's going to say now, because he really soared to the heights with flowery speech. And I've since come to the conclusion that the Lord tuned him out, because he didn't come boldly. He didn't come with freedom. He didn't open up his heart to God. We can do that. And that's one of the reasons that our prayer meetings are not very effective today, because we come to the prayer meeting and we come rather restrained. We don't open our hearts to God. Let us come with freedom to the throne of grace. Now, God's throne is a throne of grace today. It's a judgment throne, actually, but it is today a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, and we need a lot of mercy. Mercy is something that, in one sense, is negative. It speaks of the past, the mercy of God. We're redeemed today, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. He's been merciful to me, and I'm sure he has to you. And then help is a very positive thing. That, I think, speaks of the future. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is my shepherd, not I have not wanted. And I notice one of the new translations of all the ridiculous things says, I have not wanted. Well, the beauty of it is that David could say, I shall not want. Sure, he hadn't in the past, and he hadn't in the present, but that's not what he's saying. I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. I've got a high priest up yonder. I can go to him. Now we come to chapter 5, and as we come to chapter 5, here in the first 10 verses, we have the definition of a priest. And let me just say this in preparation for next time. Christ, as we've already said, has the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, he spoke here 1900 years ago. We've already seen he's God's final word to man. God has said all he intends to say in Christ. Now he's the word of God, too. And then he's today our priest, and that's for right now, for today. He's the priest for the now generation, and he's going to come someday as a king, but right now he's our great high priest. Now, what is a priest, after all? How does he meet the requirement? And we're going to see that next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Glad to be with you on the Bible Bus today. To learn more about us, call 1-800-65-BIBLE or just visit us at ttb.org.
Jesus came in home, all to be my home. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole word to the whole world.